So kind of a disclaimer, we're in this series, and it's more of a topical series. And one of the things I realized last week, and I had to remember to apply this week, is we could not cover every aspect of manhood. We wanted to talk about the aspects that applied specifically to family. So today we're taking the same approach to womanhood. We're not going to talk all about everything that it means to be a woman. I probably couldn't do that. We'd probably have to bring a speaker in here who knew more about womanhood than I do, or one of you ladies could probably teach that more effectively than I could. But what we want to do is we want to unpack a couple of myths that we've been operating by in our culture, because I think that's the most effective way to help those that want to live with biblical values, is to unpack and debunk the lies that we've been told. But before we jump to that, I want to tell you may have heard this old saying. I've heard it for years. It's hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. How many of you have heard of that one? Okay, I think that's actually second to this one, that there's nothing more vicious than a mama bear protecting her cubs. How many of you agree with that one? Okay, I've seen it in my own home, because when my kids were little, I was the dad that threw him up in the air. I was the dad that got on my knees and boxed with him, and he tagged me once. I'm thinking, he's going to get stronger as time goes on, so we got to like get him some boxing gloves, because that just seemed the way to go. And I remember running in to a dollar store looking for these boxing gloves, and we ran into two women in our church who were very much feminists. And they were on staff. And so we passed them, and they see me carrying two sets of boxing gloves, because, I wasn't going to just get one for him. I wanted a set for me, too. And so, even though I can pull my punches, it's just more fun and more lively. And they said, "Ugh, boxing gloves. That's such a man thing." I was like, well, I checked. He is a boy, so we're good, right? And so a few years later, my wife knows that, I probably pushed the limits a little with the boxing and with the sword fighting and with the throwing him up in the air, and I've never dropped him, thankfully. I've come close a few times, got the mama bear thing on me. And then the biggest one happened a few years ago. We went to the beach, and we were just waveboarding. And I was like, he was so little, he couldn't get on the wave. So I would hold the waveboard and I'd throw him into the wave and he'd go all the way to the shore. And he was so proud. And we got videos of it and him screaming, "That's how you do it," all that. And then it's time to go back to the beach house. And there's a pool there, so there's no reason to delay it. And he's like, "Can I go one more time?" I'm looking at her, go, "Hey, let's go one more time. Please let him go one more time." So that was my fatal flaw. One more time. So I pushed him into the wave and he tipped over and smacked his head, and he gets up and he's crying, and we're trying to help him back to shore, and she's like yelling at me because I told you it was time to go, and I'm just getting an earful the whole way back to the beach house. We get back to the beach house, here's Mama Bear coming in. He might have a concussion. We got to get him checked. I'm thinking, he's fine. He hit his head. It's okay. So they're all jumping in the pool, all the other kids, and he's calmed down. He's like, "Can I get in the pool, Dad?" And I said, "You better ask your mom." She's like, "Nope, you may have a concussion." He looked at me for help. I'm like, "Don't you look at me. You can't hang with Dad, and then when things go bad, turn to Mom, because her natural defense is to protect you." Well, listen, this is not the first time I've encountered that. When I was 14, I was playing roller hockey in a league. I was having an unusually good game, and my mom thought she heard the coach say, "Take him out." That's what she thought she heard. After the game, I come off. I am embarrassed. This 5-foot-nothing woman is up in this 6-foot-3 dude's face with her finger chewing him out, ready to take him. I'm like, if my dad wouldn't have been there, she might have killed that poor guy. And you could see the look on his face. I've never seen a 6'3 dude afraid of anyone that's 5-foot-nothing, 104 pounds. Never seen that before. But it was Mama Bear coming to fight. So we get home. I'm like, "Dad, it wasn't that bad. What are you talking about?" I said, "Why didn't you get in there if it was that bad?" He goes, "Because your mother was handling it just fine." And I'm just like embarrassed. I don't want to go back to my next game. But I learned that there's nothing more vicious than a mama bear protecting her cubs. So the question we have to ask is, where does that come from? Where do those differences come from? Where's the difference between a dad that wants to box and throw his kid up in the air? And I saw a TikTok video this week. You got mom kind of gently throwing the boy into the beanbag, and you got dad going full WWE, John Cena, and the kid's just laughing. Where do those differences come from? You ever thought about that? We're incredibly different. Think about the way we think about things. Think about the way we care about things. My wife cares very much about turning the home into a home. When she married me, I had a room with hockey jerseys all over every wall and a bumper pull table where the dining room table should have been. That was me. I was thinking, fun bachelor pad. My friends are going to come over. We're going to have a blast. Youth group kids are going to come over. We're going to have a blast. She's like, this needs to be a home. She changed my life. And my life is better because of my relationship with my wife. So as we talk about this today, we have to understand that whether we want to acknowledge it or not, because when we dig into science, we understand there are differences between men and women. There's differences in bone density. There's differences in muscle tone. There's differences in the way we can compete. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're here and you're a lady and you can compete, yeah, there's a lot of you that can outcompete me. I know that. I'm old. I got a weird knee and a trick hip and, you know, too many concussions from playing ice hockey and all that. But if you put the best male athletes against women, you just see the differences come out. And you see this being, this lie being perpetuated. Well, we can have, you know, people born biologically male in female sports. It doesn't work. What's going to happen, and I hope you can see this, where it's going is we're trying to destroy the differences between men and women in our culture. And so what I want to do is tell you, first of all, some assumptions that I'm operating under as we talk about the biblical role of men and women. But also, too, we're going to take three myths. I know there's many more, but we're going to debunk them together this morning. So let me give you the first assumption that I'm operating from. So if you're here and you're like, what's a biblical worldview all about? Well, the first part is that men and women are created equal in dignity, value, and worth. Men are not worth more than women. Women are not worth more than men. We have the same dignity, the same value, the same worth before God. And we want to remember that as we're engaging some of these texts, because I think what happens is we mix a little bit of feminism with Bible, and we come up with these weird reactions to the biblical text. And so we're starting with that assumption. The second assumption, and this is going to come up later when we debunk one of the myths, is that men and women are different. We've established that. We've established that quite in a lighthearted way. And there's a lot of families that I know are the same. I have a friend named Will. I won't point him out, but he's in this church. And I've just seen how he just throws his kids into the furniture. It's like, dude, I did that too. You know, you're a father after my own heart. And then the final assumption that I want to just put before you today is that men and women are designed to complement each other physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We need to understand that. And let me tell you a little bit where that has come up in my life, where I've had moments of my life where I come home from work. And dads, you know this. It's like, you got a lot on your mind. And you know, my little one, he's trying to get my attention. He's so excited. He's so excited I'm home. And I'm just like out in outer space still thinking about work. And my wife comes along and says, hey, where are you? He's trying to talk to you. He's been waiting for you. Now, you've two responses as a dad, two options. You can flip out and say, everything I'm thinking about is so important. My response was, oh, thank you. I don't know where I've been. And then I have to go back and say, hey, buddy, what were you talking about? I missed it. And, you know, she makes my life better that way. She compliments me, and she notices things that I don't notice, and vice versa. So I want to give you a kind of a guiding thought or a big idea for today. And again, context of family. A biblical family needs a godly woman to nurture her husband and her kids. He doesn't need someone to lead him. He was created to be the leader. We talked about that last week. But he needs someone to nurture his life, someone to make his life better and do the same for the kids. So if you're here and you're a lady, I want you to consider something this morning. I want you to ask yourself, where do you get your identity as a woman from? Do you get it from what the scripture says or what the culture says? We hear from feminism that the goal is to be equal to men. I want to tell you, I think it's a lie. The real goal that's unspoken, and it comes from all these weird theories that are being taught in our education system, their desire is actually to dominate men. And how is that working out? How is that working out for the family? Why are men and women getting married later and later? Why are men and women having less and less kids? Why are women sold the lie that motherhood is a waste or motherhood's second tier? It's just not true. So you got to ask, where do you get your idea and your identity of womanhood? From culture or from scripture? See, the problem is this. In an effort to be equal with men, women in our time have exchanged the truth for a lie, just like men have. Men want to believe it's all going to come easy. We're going to be lazy. We're going to marry a girl with a good job. You know, and I told you girls last week, that dude's not worth marrying. He's a baby that can shave. Please move on. But just like we've exchanged the truth for a lie among manhood, we've exchanged it in womanhood. So here's the deal. We want to not lose biblical femininity as we talk about what a family looks like. And if you're here today and you have trouble with any of these ideas, and again, I know they don't apply to everyone. I know first and foremost, some of you are single, and that they say in Scripture, that is a gift. You have the ability to focus on the work of the ministry as Paul did. We know some of you are widowed, and we just want to say we're here for you. This is why you have a church family. But for those of us trying to raise a family, or hoping to raise a family, or those of us younger not sure we want to have a family, we need to unpack these myths so that we can move forward together. So here's the first myth. This is myth number one we're going to challenge today. That male headship was a lie to control women. There's this lie in our culture that male headship is a lie to control women. Now, let's talk about that for a minute, and then we're going to look at some scripture. So if you could just picture a spectrum. On the far left, you have feminism. One step in, you have egalitarianism. It says men and women are equal. We can serve all the same functions. Women can lead in the church just like men can. Last week, we talked about the fact that God's design that it was men would lead. And then over here on the far right, there is an abusive male headship structure called authoritarianism. So if you go too far to the right or too far to the left, you end up in error. We reject that. Men are not told to dominate women. Men are not told to control women. And we've had some bad Bible teaching over the years that have turned women off to the faith. Where we want to be is here, and that's the idea of complementarianism, where men lead, men are stronger in certain areas, women are able to do things men can't do, there's things men can do that women can't do, and we accept those differences, and we say, hey, we're here to complement one another. The men are to lead spiritually. The men are to lead in the church, but the women are not to be dominated and run over. Think about it this way. How many of you are right-handed? Anyone right-handed? I'm right-handed, so most of you are. I always ask that because this illustration breaks down if you're left-handed. But think of whatever your strong hand is, right or left. That's the hand that usually takes the lead in everything you do. For me, I'm right-handed, so the complementary hand is the left hand. It can't do all the things my right hand can do. It does some things that my left hand can't do, especially as a hockey player who played left-handed. It was like that gave me the control and the finesse and the skill, but all the power came from my right side. That's kind of like how marriage is supposed to work. Men and women are meant to complement each other. So as we consider this lie, let me tell you, it is seeped into the church. And sometimes they'll bring forth a scripture like Galatians 3:28. They'll do what we call taking it out of context, and they'll say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, you are all one in Christ. And they say, well, look, that applies to marriage. She can lead in the church, and she can lead in the family. It's not true. That specific text is talking about salvation. In the context of salvation, there is no difference between male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. We don't have to do different things to get to Jesus. We are all one in Jesus. And so when anyone takes that passage out, usually their comeback is, well, male headship was a result of the fall. And here's the problem with that. Since Jesus came, why would it reverse that curse and not the other ones? For example, one of the curses we know that exists is for men, work is going to be tough. For women, you're going to have more pain in childbearing. How many of you know and love Jesus? You ladies, just the ladies. Bunch of you, right? When you were giving birth, did you think, wow, why are those other women screaming right now? They must not be saved. No, so the curse was not reversed. The plan for headship was not reversed. And as we look at the text, we come to, you know, Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Here's what it says. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. What was he doing as he was looking for a helper? He's naming the animals. He's having dominion over the earth. He was created first. So headship is implied, and that's pre-fall. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up as a place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Doesn't that sound crazy? He brought her to the man. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of a wedding. So my wedding, we didn't just run off together and decide, hey, we're going to be together. We had family there, and her father brought her to me down the aisle and, you know, shook my hand, and he had a tear in his eye, and we have a great relationship to this day. At the rehearsal dinner while we were practicing, he pushed her towards me, you know, to be funny. But that's like a picture of a wedding. God is bringing his first daughter to his first son. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Most scholars say this is a poem. He is singing the first love song. And it's like he's waking up from his dirt nap. You know, the anesthesia is wearing off. And he's like, wow, this is what I've been waiting for. So the idea, think about what's happened. You got the creative order, the naming rights that Adam was given, the fact that Eve was made for Adam, she was made from Adam, and brought to Adam. And then later, when you think of the headship piece, who did God hold accountable for the fall? We read in Romans 6:12, we just did this whole study on Romans, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who did it come through? One man, not man and woman, not through Eve, through one man, because Adam had the spiritual headship over creation. So as you think about this, it's like, this is amazing. This idea of men being leaders, protectors, men being ones that look after things, that work for things, that provide for things, came pre-fall. So it brings us to a spiritual insight into how a family needs to work, that male headship and the family structure was God's original design for protection and the flourishing of women. Many of you have been taught that it's designed for the oppression of women. That's just not true. God had family in mind before the fall. Now we come to myth number two, and many of you, I'm sure, have heard this or have wondered this, that this is the myth, that the Bible undervalues women. That's just not true. Look at the text. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So if you're a woman and you're here, think about the fact you're made in the image of God. Your creation account's a little different than ours. God made us, fashioned us out of the dirt and breathed the breath of life into us. Then he gave us our dirt nap, let us fall asleep, and the anesthesia wears off, we're missing a rib. You were made out of man, still bearing the image of God. And one of the things that I've heard some speakers say, which makes so much sense to me, is the fact that you were made out of his rib. You were meant to be by his side. Not behind him, not in front of him, but by his side. Think about the fact that the world was not formed yet. It's basically like God saying to man, rule over and have dominion. That means, hey man, go on an adventure. Develop this, build things, discover things. His wife was meant to be by his side. Now, what about all the ways men treated women badly in the Bible? That's one of the questions we get. And here's what I want to say to you without going too deep into this. When evaluating passages, especially from the Old Testament, you have to ask yourself, is this a prescriptive text or a descriptive text? What that means is this a text telling me to do the thing that's in the text, or is it just telling me what happens? Listen, part of the Old Testament story is understanding the world was broken, the world was sinful, and God, through his prophets, through his servants, is stepping into the world and unveiling a plan of redemption that is culminated with the coming of Jesus and him dying on the cross. And his plan was to redeem all those things. And he's working within the culture on his own timeline with his own plan, showing us how wicked people are. So when you hear something awful happening in the Old Testament, like the Old Testament's so honest with us, it talks about the time where there was ladies that were raped. And then it led to another guy killing a guy and all those things. But it's not saying go out and do this. It's saying, hey, this is what happened. This is how bad it was. This is the reality of the Old Testament scriptures. So we need to recognize that yes, of course, bad things happen. And guess what's amazing about the scripture? It's honest. It's saying this is the evil of the day, and this is how God responded. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, as we get to the New Testament, Jesus, our God and our Savior, valued women. Yes, he had the 12 disciples. But we see examples where he went out of his way to show care and compassion for women. In John chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well. And it's kind of sketchy. I mean, even the disciples are like, hey, what are you doing here? This isn't part of the social norm, social protocol. This looks like you're into something you shouldn't be. Or how about John chapter 8, which David preached on last year? Jesus showed compassion to the woman caught in adultery. Now, again, the culture was a little bit of a male-dominated culture that comes from the fact that we're different and men can exploit the differences, absolutely. But Jesus comes along and notices, first of all, where's the dude? Why'd you just bring the woman? Second of all, he covers her with his disciples' cloak and he tells her, go and sin no more. He showed compassion to her. We see there's a Samaritan woman. Again, Samaritans were considered half-breeds, both physically and spiritually, to Jews. And on top of that, she's a woman, and she's got a bleeding disease, and she's considered unclean. And she's like, if I can just touch his cloak, I'll be healed. He feels power go out of him. What does he do? Hey, why'd you do that? No, he turns around and says, woman, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. And finally, women were the first to see the risen Jesus in Luke 24. And what's amazing about that is their testimony in court would not have been accepted. So Jesus valued women. There's many other examples in the Gospels. And if you're saying, you know, the Bible is patriarchal, please read that with a different lens. You will come to a different conclusion. And a spiritual insight that we can glean just from these few passages is that women are just as essential to the revelation of God's glory as men. Think about this. You may have a different role, especially in the church, but you are just as essential to God's glory being revealed to those around us. You are just as essential. You're just as important. And we thank you for the women that have served in Bridge Bible Church since its inception. Finally, let's tackle one more myth as we're running out of time. As I already said, men and women are different. The myth is that men and women are the same. That's not true. We're different. We're perfectly designed to complement one another. Think about the fall for a second. If you haven't read this, I'm just going to summarize it for the sake of time. When you get to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, and you learn about the creation of man and woman, and you learn about the fall, I want you to understand, men and women had different roles in the fall. We had different things that went wrong, and we have different things plaguing us as time moves on. First of all, the role that Adam played is he didn't step up and he didn't defend and protect. It says the serpent, some with a Hebrew background say a better translation is a shining one. We know later that that was Satan, came to Eve and lied to her, and he was silent. And Satan tricked her. And so she disobeyed God. She wanted to be God. And she ate the apple, and it says she gave some to her husband who was there with her. So she was deceived, and we find that out later in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He wasn't deceived. He was cowardice. And he chose Eve over God. And the punishments were so different. To Adam, it's like, hey, you're the provider and protector. The ground's going to be rough for you. It's going to be hard to work. To her, she said, increase in the pain in childbearing. He said, your husband's going to rule over you, but your desire will be to subvert that. And we still live under that curse today. Men live under the curse that we don't always step up when we should. We are following in the footsteps of our father Adam and not in the footsteps of Father God when we fail to respond as men. Women, you're following in the footsteps of Eve when you are easily deceived, not paying attention to the truth, and when you desire to rule over your husband or men in general. So we need to understand those things were different. Listen to Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desires shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So women, I want to say something. In your marriage, if your desire is to control or rule over your husband, that comes straight from the fall. That's not part of redemption. That's not part of what Jesus wants to instill in the women that are in his kingdom. And some of you get very frustrated when things aren't going quite right between your husband. Well, listen to this proverb that I think gives us a warning, actually gives ladies a warning, and men also too. We should have our guard up that we're not falling into the trap. Now, let's be honest. Some of you guys are sitting here going, yep, my wife does it. Guess what? You do too. We know that. Some of your wives have talked to me about that. You know, we are all guilty of the problems in our marriages. But Proverbs we read, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. So the constant nagging, the constant dripping. You know what dripping water is? It's what foreign governments use in torture. They torture POWs with dripping water. So I think it's a good checkpoint. If you're having a bad day, am I nagging? Am I driving him crazy? In fact, in Proverbs 21:19, it tells men, it's better to live on a corner of the roof of your house than to share a house with a quarrelsome woman. Now again, we want to be redeemed people. We don't want to be the people that are warned by these texts. But guys, some of you just need to pitch a tent on the roof of your house. And when your neighbor asks, just say, I'm just trying to be biblical. That's the way it should go. But we want to see women face the truth and be redeemed and have the Holy Spirit in them. Just like we want men to be redeemed, face the truth, and step up and lead. Because the problem with our culture is not that there's not enough great women leaders. The problem is the men aren't leading. And if you listen to feminism, what they're saying is, they're calling the church out and saying, even the men in the church are not leading right. And that's where you have problems like authoritarianism. But we see the difference is between men and women in the fall. Their causes and punishments were different. But we also see that their roles in marriage are different. Her responsibility to her husband is differently than his responsibility to her. He is to love her, but she is called to submit to him. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. It reads, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to her husbands. Notice it doesn't say obey. And I think the gospel writers, and I think Paul, who wrote these letters, was very careful. If your husband's telling you to do something sinful, you don't have to obey. But you have to take a submissive posture. One commentary says this about this command. He says, wives is not qualified and therefore applies to every Christian wife. Here's what happens. I'll meet with people inside and outside the church, and that scripture will come up. But he's not leading and he's not loving me. Listen, that command is not qualified. Also, guys, just so we're clear, I don't think I said this last week, the command to love your wife as Christ loved the church is not qualified. It doesn't say if she's a good wife. You are just called to love her, to lay your life down for her, to lead her, to protect her, to provide for her, to take the lead in discipline with the kids. That's our responsibility, whether your wife or my wife isn't living up to it. But women, let's be honest, that goes both ways. Men make excuses and so do women. You are called to submit and to live out the submission. So this is regardless of social standing, education, intelligence, spiritual maturity, or giftedness, age, experience, or any other consideration, nor is it qualified by her husband's intelligence, character, attitude, spiritual condition, or any other consideration. Paul says categorically to all believing wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, let me back off from this just one second. I want to make a caveat here. Notice it says to your husbands and not to men. So if you have a man trying to lord over you, first thing is, you're not my husband. See you later. I don't have to listen to you. Unless it's your boss, I mean, you know, and he's telling you to do your job. I mean, but the men you want to submit to are your husbands and spiritual leaders that God placed over you. Also notice, too, men and women, as we say they're different, their roles in the families are different than a man's. See, men are called to protect, provide, lead spiritually. She is called to nurture and submit to her husband. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 with me. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Old ladies, I don't say that as an insult, older ladies, you have the opportunity to show these younger women the way. And we so value what you bring to our fellowship. We need that. To be self-controlled, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be mocked, reviled, whatever adjective you want to put in there. We set the tone and we lead the right way when we live out the biblical family. Notice it says working at home. It doesn't mean a woman can't work outside the home. That's where the authoritarians come in and hijack the text. But it does mean the home should be your first priority. There was a period when our kids were real young. My wife worked part-time just to bring in a little extra money. And yes, I helped with the chores, but she took the lead in that. She got the kids to do that, some things. But her focus was the home. In fact, so much so that she'd always ask me, what do you think about this? What do you think about this color? What do you think about this orientation of the furniture? I'm just like, I don't care. She's like, can you have an opinion, please? That was me trying to show some sacrificial love to her to actually try and care about the things she cared about when all I'm thinking about is earning a dollar. Listen, if you're a woman and you're like, my husband doesn't spend any time with me, is that because he's working or because his hobbies have taken over? If he's working, he's trying to fulfill the biblical mandate. If he's out having fun and in 4 golf leagues and 3 softball teams and 10 bowling leagues, yeah, there's a problem there. He needs to come back home more often. But if he's working, you might not get his time. If you get his time, you might not get money and may not be able to survive. So we want to take a hold of the roles that God plays for us. See, men and women are uniquely designed to fill their God-assigned roles to the family. A woman, as hard as she can try, if something happens to the husband, it's good for you to go to the church and look for a godly role model because you can't teach him how to be a man. If you're a father and you have a daughter and something happened to mom, you can't teach her how to be a woman. It's not in you. It's a lie thinking you could do your best. And I know some people have come out of single parent families that where tragedy has happened and God's been protecting you and providing role models each and every step of the way. We're talking about the normal family. We need one another. See, the family works best when men and women realize they were designed to complement each other and not compete. We can't compete for control. We can't compete for, you know, all these things that we see happening in our culture. But the family works best when there's complementarianism and not dominance. In other words, the culture that's trying to make us all the same, if we succumb to that, we are going to lose a whole lot if we give in to that. So ladies, I want to ask you, take personal inventory just for a moment. Where do you get your ideas of womanhood? Is it from Scripture or from the culture? It should be from Scripture if you call yourself a Christian, not the culture. When we take cues from the culture, we end up in error.